Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this fellowship of believers. I thank you so much also for your word, in which you remind us, each and every one of us, of our worth, no matter how lowly or how prominent we may be. I ask that your spirit would be in this place and that we would be receptive to the guidance of your Holy Spirit. In your son's name, amen. Amen.
Let's all sing our opening hymn. Number one, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Lift your voices. Let's lift this roof of this building.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Most of us know that prayer is speaking to God, but it's so much more than that. It's communion with God, the experience of fellowship that allows us to draw near to Him and find help when we need it. To be able to draw near to God anytime and anywhere, what a humbling privilege we have. Prayer is important because it refocuses our eyes on Jesus. It gives us strength. It draws us close to God. It brings comfort. It produces peace. It ignites love for God. It is a place of refuge during times of sorrow and pain. It is a place for healing for the battered and hurt. It is a time to seek clarity and wisdom. It is a time of praise and worship. Prayer is important, but it isn't God who needs it. God does not need our prayers, but He has chosen to work through them to heal, to restore, motivate, soothe, and save. It is time for our prayer this morning. I invite you to bring your prayer requests, which are on this blue card, down to the front. I will step down, and you are invited to bring them forward and place them in my Bible, and then we will have our prayer.
He is here.
as we come to our Lord in prayer. We come at your invitation, O Lord, for you have promised, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. And so we come this morning, Lord, asking, seeking, and knocking. O Lord, we have come to worship and bow down, to kneel before you, the Lord our Maker, for you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture, the sheep of your hand. We thank that you have brought each of us safely to this place. We gladly surrender our lives to you in worship and praise. As we gather, we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask healing. And for those who are away from us, we ask for your blessing to be on them. We invite your beautiful Holy Spirit to move freely among us. Come dwell in each of our hearts. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us, teach us. Inspire us as we learn more about your majestic ways. Father, as we meet now, may we behold your beauty and encounter your grace. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Blessed? Me, blessed? Maybe I just dreamed all this. Or maybe I'm just losing my mind. No, I know it happened. I saw with my own eyes. I heard his words. And I said yes. Oh, what have I got myself into? But I couldn't say no. I couldn't refuse a messenger of God, and I couldn't refuse to help fulfill prophecy, could I? But who's going to believe this? A pregnant virgin? Oh, my mother, my father, I could be stoned for this. And what about Joseph? Oh, what am I going to tell Joseph? Congratulations. You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby. I mean, you're going to be a father. Oh, that'll go over well. Joseph, I know you're going to have a difficult time understanding this, but God has a special plan for my life. No. Joseph, you know as well as I do that God has worked miracles in many women's lives throughout time. Look at Sarah and Elizabeth. God was able to make barren women fertile and what? He's never gonna believe this. I hardly believe this. Oh, how am I gonna make Joseph understand? How am I gonna make him understand that I take our coming marriage way too seriously to ever break his trust? Joseph, please understand that what has happened is really quite wonderful. It is wonderful. It's incredible. I have a part in God's plan. Highly favored, he said. I was standing in the kitchen, and there was this beautiful bright light, and then the words, "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Now, suddenly, those words are beginning to make sense to me. The Lord is with me, within me, here. He's here.
Good morning, my beautiful church family. Happy Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, do you ever know a woman who is burdened by self-pity, self-despisal, or self-denial? If you do, today when you give to the local church budget, you will have a chance to help those women in need through the women's ministry. And look at me. I'm one of the women that you helped. You ask how? 12 years ago, I came to Nashville from China to study at Vanderbilt. And after years and years of graduate study, instead of climbing corporate ladders and breaking glass ceilings, I became a work-at-home mom. Yes. Every day I wake up early, busying myself with childcare and house chores, and at the end of the day, I look back. I accomplished nothing. Whatever was done in the house has been undone by the destructive hands of my two little monsters. And yes, moms and grandmas, you're laughing because you know how frustrating it is. And although I helped my husband manage three family businesses that we have, now you'd think I have a little child wiggling on my lap, punching my keyboard while I try to work up a project proposal, I didn't feel fulfilled at all. And yes, I know that teaching the children the way of the Lord, which I do, is the greatest commission of a mother. I do know, and I do believe that. But due to the limited social circle that I have, I always worry that if I am using my talent faithful enough to spread the gospel of God or serving the kingdom of God, I wondered, what will my legacy be? Or how will I be remembered? Is that one of the questions you have, mothers and grandmas? Until I have this book, and you recognize it, Women in the Word, a Mother's Day present from the church made possible by your generous giving in the past. I open this book, and I hope, ladies, you are making good use of this book because it is liberating. It taught me that though life's ups and downs may not take me to where I wanted to be in this life, God has a better plan for me. He does. Even though I don't have a dazzling corporate title, He, my Father in God, my Father in heaven, He has a shiny crown awaiting me in heaven. And if He loves me so much that Christ died for me while I was still a sinner, why wouldn't I recognize my whole own worth? Why wouldn't I accept this new identity that I have in Him, His little princess? And you worry about your work, your service at home being unrecognized? Look at Deborah, the handmaiden of Rebecca. She got her name recorded in the Bible for her years of faithful work, faithful service to the family of Jacob. And what about my spiritual influence? Is it only limited to my children? Look at this, the book says. She shapes not only their future, talking about the children's future, but also the future of every person they influence throughout their lives. Get this, moms. Through this ripple effect, a mother's influence has an enormously wide range. So thank you, Nashville First, for blessing me with this book. Now, faithful stewards of God, lift up your eyes and look around. How much greater is the need outside of this church building for the women to know their worth? I met a homeless woman one day outside of Kroger. And after giving her some money and some snacks, she broke down in tears and told me that her ex-partner ran her down with a pickup truck when she tried to go back home and broke 4 bones on her pelvis. She can walk now, thanks God, but she's still in constant pain and she couldn't take any medication. And so I felt sorry for her and I gave her a hug. And it's then that I noticed a strong odor of alcohol in her. So I tried gently to suggest to her, say, maybe you can give up drinking. That would help you to improve your health over in the long run. And then she got so offended. She was distressed, so distressed that she made a scene accusing me right there in the parking lot. I couldn't do anything else but to flee for the safety of my two kids that were with me. But when I got back home to pray, I wonder, how effectively can we help a woman like this? Church family, how can we shine the light of Jesus into women like this to help change their lives? Now, with this question in mind, may the deacons please arise. The deaconess, thank you very much. Let's bow our head and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for creating us women, the crown jewel of your creation. Thank you for your work in our lives. And now we ask you that you touch the heart of every person in the sanctuary so that all will give freely, and that we ask you that you will bless this offering and multiply it to support the work in the care of your precious daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Attendeth my way when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot thou hast this glorious thought, my sin that infirmed but the whole is now to the cross, and I bear. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as they scroll, the drum shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Twelve years. That's a long time to be an outcast, an untouchable. It's almost as bad as having leprosy. You don't understand? No, you wouldn't, I suppose. Read your Old Testament Bible and you'll find out why. A woman shall be put apart until 7 days after she stops bleeding, and anyone who touches her shall be unclean until evening. Well, if you are bleeding almost every day for 12 years, you can never be clean, can never be hugged or even touched. You get it? Have I ever seen a doctor? Oh, yes. Lots of them. And useless, all of them. But I kept on going. I kept hoping until the money ran out. They would just sit there in their comfortable chairs, well away from me, of course, ask personal questions, shake their heads, and give advice, none of which helped. And so I got weaker and weaker as the years went by, and paler, until I looked as white as the lilies in the field out there, and I knew I couldn't last much longer. And then I heard about Jesus. He wasn't afraid to touch lepers, and they got better. So maybe, but no. They were men. He wouldn't help me. I'm only a woman. Or would he? If I could just touch him. No. That would make him unclean too. Well, just touch his clothes. Yes. That is what I'd do. Touch his clothes. No one would ever know. It was hard to get close to Jesus. I was too weak and short of breath to walk far. But after several attempts, I managed to get into a crowd who didn't know me and got swept along with it until I was near enough to brush my hand along the edge of Jesus' cloth. Then suddenly it happened. I was well. I knew it before I could even look at my hands, all pink and rosy again. I was my old healthy self again. I felt like jumping up and down and shouting, I am healed! I am healed! Jesus healed me! But no, that would not do. I tried to melt back into the crowd. I didn't want no publicity, no questions asked. And Jesus turned and looked at me. "Who touched me?" he asked. Well, silly question with all that crowd around. And the disciples went slow in telling him so. "Who touched me?" His look told me he knew all about me. "Who have I touched with healing?" is what he meant. I was horrified, ashamed at what I had done. I, an unclean woman, had come out into a crowd. I could be severely punished for this. Would Jesus give me a lecture about keeping the law? Would he expose me in front of all these people? No. He spoke of my faith. My faith. And I had tried so hard not to be known. He must have known what my problem was, but he didn't let on. He kept my secret then. But he told it later to the disciples because they wrote about it in the Bible. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. That's me. I don't mind you knowing now. Jesus touched me. Me. And he made me whole.
Good morning, Nashville First.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Our scripture reading today is found from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And it reads, "And whenever the time for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rivals also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Wherefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? May the Lord add his blessings to the readings of this word.
Hi, I'm Mary Magdalene. You know, it's always been the same when we were kids. Martha was the hardworking, dependable, helpful one, while I was the flighty one. My main interests were clothes and boys. And as we got older, it remained the same. Martha cooked and cleaned. Dear, dependable, but dull Martha. I loved to enjoy myself. I was always off meeting people, especially men. I dressed to look my best. Men liked me. Young men, older men, single men, and well, sometimes married men. But I enjoyed them all. But then, there was the morning the Pharisees pounced. I was in a room with a certain man, but it was a setup. They dragged me off without ceremony. I screamed, "What about him?" They dragged me through the streets. They tore my clothes. My hair was a mess. I looked atrocious. They hauled me to the temple. This fellow Jesus was spouting forth to the crowds. The teacher, they called him. Moses' law said to kill her by stoning. I knew it. I crouched to the ground, waiting for those stones. What a way to die. It seemed like an eternity. No stones came. As I knelt there, I could see Jesus' fingers writing in the dust. Amen. It had gone quiet. Finally, I looked up at Jesus. His eyes met mine. They were the kindest eyes I had ever seen. "Where are your accusers?" he asked. The gentlest voice I had ever heard. "Where are they?" They were gone. Those men were slinking away like wounded dogs. And then came the words I shall never forget. "I don't accuse you either." Jesus had saved my life. I knew it. He helped me to my feet. He said, "Don't you do it again. You can go now." In that instant, my life was changed. Impetuous as always, I blurted out, "You've got to come to the house to meet Martha and Lazarus." And you already know how Martha reacted to that. "I, Mary, the prostitute, some call me, somehow could not hear enough of this preacher. I was amazed, and my friends, they were pretty amazed as well. This Jesus seemed always to be there to defend me, and he set Martha straight. Mary has chosen the better way." Chosen? I don't even remember choosing. I was drawn to him like metal to a magnet. The party at Simon's house, Martha was getting lunch as usual, but I had to do something for Jesus. I couldn't just tell him how I felt. So I used a small fortune and I bought this beautiful bottle of perfume. I chose my moment. I poured it over Jesus' feet, but in my haste, I forgot the towel, so I grabbed my hair. Talk about embarrassing moment. But Jesus defended me again. A man defending a woman three times over. Amen. For a man like that, I would do anything. Right. I watched them kill him. I couldn't just leave him there, hanging on the cross. "Forgive them." Those were the words I heard him say. And that's just like Jesus, forgiving, forgiving to the very end. Amen. Those words, "I don't condemn you," kept going through my mind. I watched him die, but I could not cry. Later, when we went to embalm his body, he was gone, taken, stolen. Was this the end of my dreams? But then he was there. Jesus was there, alive. Jesus, who saved my life, my friend, my defender, my God, spoke to me in the garden.
Wow. I love you, Jesus. Thank you.
Wow. What wonderful presentations of how Jesus touched the lives of three women. He continues to reach out to touch the lives of each and every one of us. And he has touched the life of our speaker, a unique one, one chosen by God to go forth to share the gospel message. Our speaker this morning is Judith Manchie. She grew up in Pennsylvania from a very diverse family. That diversity has shaped her to who she is today. She enjoys sharing what God has taught her while growing up in Pennsylvania. She took those studies with her to Southern University, where she graduated in 2016 with a degree in theology and archaeology. And you wonder, archaeology? She learned through archaeology how she can pull up old things and make something good of it. She continues to go deep in the Word of God, and she pulls out new sermons to share with those of us that she has given the privilege of sharing her message with. She also went to Andrews University, where she received her master's degree in divinity. We're blessed this morning to have her share the Word of God, to share with us how unique each and every one of us are, from the ladies that you heard today, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood, and Mary Magdalene. Now we have Judith. After the special music, we'll hear what God has shared with her to share with us.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. Y'all look beautiful out there. Praise Yah, praise God. Because he's always faithful.
So tall, your faith is so small, your back's against the wall. There's a God above who's looking down in love. He's always been faithful and true. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he knows your pain like no other. So don't be afraid, step out in faith and call on his name. God's still faithful in the midst of it all. He's faithful. When the earth beneath your feet gives way in defeat, he's faithful.
Yes.
When it's just too much for you
and you don't know what to do,
God will carry you through. When hope is all gone and you've no strength to hold on,
I'm a short preacher, but we're going to be here a while. I'm just kidding. Happy Sabbath, Nashville First Family. It is a blessing and a pleasure to be here with you today. I've seen some people that I recognize. The last week at camp meeting, I was with the early teens, and I recognized some early teens. I think I saw Afua and Sabrina as deaconesses, and I was just so proud. Put your youth to work to participate in church, so I was very proud to see them. Well, with that said, if it's all right, I'd like to say one more word of prayer if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for your word. Please help us as we dive into your word to understand the message that you have for us, whether we're male or female. I know that you speak to us deeply about our worth in you. In your son's name, amen.
Amen.
I heard a Spanish amen there. Amen. So I notice that through the biblical account, so in the Bible itself, and outside of the Bible, or in extra biblical history, there are examples of women who undoubtedly knew their worth. These are women who exemplified bravery, they exemplified courage, they demonstrated that they had a certain purpose that far exceeded their fears. So this is both in the Bible and outside of the Bible. We have women, for example, outside of the Bible. Huh? I don't know where I'm pointing. There, that way? Is that right? Maybe I'm pointing in the wrong direction. Oh, my bad. Ah, I see. Now, there we go. Thank you. I'm not very tech savvy, to be honest. All right, so outside of the Bible, we have women like Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks absolutely knew her worth. She was an American civil rights activist who knew her worth so well that when she was asked to move from the front of the bus to the back of the bus because of the color of her skin, she said, no, 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 I know what I'm worth. And I'm not moving. So we have women outside of the Bible who knew their worth. We also have Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was born an enslaved woman. She, however, did not permit her circumstances to deter her from doing something significant in life. She became a major conductor of the Underground Railroad, and she saved countless people from slavery. And we have many others, people like Anne Frank, Mother Teresa, Marie Curie, Amelia Earhart. There are so many others outside of the Bible that are a testament to women who have known their worth and who weren't afraid to press forward with dignity, with resolve, with tenacity. There are women who exist, and they are a testament to us. And within the biblical account, too, because history will tell us, look at these women. You know what? I look at the biblical account, and I see brave women with tenacity who were not afraid, who knew their worth in God. And so I find them, and I'd like to share with you that you might take, for example, the woman in Proverbs 31. She is called the virtuous woman of the 31st Proverb. This woman, described by King Lemuel's mother, she is kind and she is wise. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The text also says that she is hardworking and honorable. While she tends to the needs of her family and extends her hand to the poor, the text also says that she dresses in purple and fine linen. So while this woman is a hardworking woman, she is tending to the needs of her family, and she is also tending to the needs of the poor. She says, I'm not letting myself go. I'm going to dress myself in purple and fine linen. So she walks on with dignity. As hardworking as she is, she doesn't let herself go. She knows how precious her family are. She knows how precious the needy are to God. And in the same manner, she knows how worthy she is before God as well. This woman is not ashamed of her hard work. She's not afraid or ashamed of her diligence. She's not ashamed of her strength either. She knows that she is more than permitted. She's not just given permission to work hard and work diligently, to trade with merchants and to bring stuff from afar off, to engage in buying fields. No, no, no. She's not more than just permitted to do this. The Bible more than sanctions this woman. The Bible blesses this woman. And she knows her worth, not just because she feels proud of all that she's accomplished. She knows her worth because her family. The Bible says her children and her husband bless her. They bless her. So she knows her worth. She is blessed and highly favored. Amen. There are also other women in the Bible that exemplify this. We have in the book of Judges, we have Deborah, a prophetess and a judge. As a prophetess and a judge, Deborah takes her responsibility seriously. She doesn't think that she is merely responsible to the people around her. She knows that her responsibility, first and foremost, is to the God of heaven. as she knows that her responsibility first and foremost is to the God of heaven, when God sends her a message, she fearlessly goes to a military general. She goes to Barak. This woman fearlessly doesn't hesitate. She does not hesitate to speak truth to power. And she asks Barak, she says to him, and this is found in Judges 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. She says to him, Barak, hasn't God commanded you to deploy troops to Mount Tabor? She is certain of her call in God. She is a fearless woman. She does not feel shame in going to this military. I mean, I would be afraid to go to a military leader, if I'm honest. I would be so afraid to go to a person of power and call them out and say, you know God told you what to do, and you're not doing it. But her, certain of her call, certain of her call in God, she's not afraid to do it because she knows her worth. She displays no insecurity, no cowardice when Barak challenges her. Because Barak also challenges her and he says, you know what? I'm not going unless you go with me. How about that? She demonstrates no cowardice. And she says, all right, fine. Nice dare. I'll go with you. No problem. No problem. She has no insecurity, no cowardice. And there she goes. And she assures Barak, all right, that's fine. I'll go with you, but the victory is going to be given into a woman's hand. And sure enough, the biblical account tells us that a woman by the name of Jael, victory is given into Jael's hands. She knows the God who has called her, and she is confident in her worth. She knows that she is blessed and highly favored. And then we have a woman like Ruth. Oh, the story of Ruth is so beautiful. I am honestly intimidated by Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite woman. And she finds through her marriage, she finds in her mother-in-law and in the family that she has joined, she finds a faith and a God that she does not want to let go of. And so when her husband dies, she knows, I'm not leaving you, Naomi, her mother-in-law. I'm not leaving Naomi, my mother-in-law. Even though Naomi says, you know, go, return to your mother's house, that the Lord may grant you that you might find rest in the house of her husband. Like, go back home. Go back to where you came from and find a husband. And Ruth says, listen, hold on a second. There's nothing wrong with being married, you know. But Ruth says, no, hold on a second. There's more to that. I have found a God and a faith. If I go back home to my family, to the land where I came from, what's going to happen to this faith, to this God that I have found? And so she bravely, with resolve, very resolute, Ruth, says to Naomi, your people are going to be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I'm going to die. And there I'm going to be buried. The Lord do so to me also and more also. If anything but death departs you and me. What a relationship, a phenomenal relationship between daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. The faith that you have demonstrated to me, I'm not going to let go of it because I have met a wonderful God whom I don't want to let go of. Ruth was also certain and fearless, and she was so fearless, and this is, I'm so intimidated by Ruth. She was so fearless, she proposed to Boaz. You find a woman who proposed marriage to a man in the Bible. Yes, it's there. She proposed to him, of course, under the guidance and instruction of Naomi. And that's intimidating. That's a bit scary. It's out of the ordinary. But within the context of her story, within her particular story, this is what happens. Under her mother-in-law's guidance, she fearlessly proposes to Boaz. Now, she did not go to the land of Bethlehem, where Boaz is. She didn't go there looking for a husband. She said, no, I'm following after God. I'm following after my mother-in-law who has demonstrated to me who God is. And in the process of time, it just so happens that Boaz takes notice of her. She takes notice of Boaz. They realize that he's an ideal candidate to redeem her. And then she says, all right. So she proposes to him. And you can find it in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 9. And Ruth has the privilege, though she is a Moabite, she has the privilege of being in the lineage of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So this woman also knows her worth. She knows her worth so much that she will not let go of her mother-in-law. She knows her worth so much that when her mother-in-law says, hey, propose to this guy, she does so by the norms and rules of the time, the way it's supposed to be. I have in the biblical account countless examples of fearless women, women who knew their worth, and they were God-fearing women who were certain of themselves in God. But I will be honest with you. I'm often intimidated by these women. I'm often intimidated by these courageous and fearless women. They have tenacity and confidence. And when I look at them and I look at myself, I notice and I recognize that I'm often insecure. I'm actually often very fearful. I fear pushback and opposition that I might receive when I express my opinions. I fear the pushback. I fear the opposition that I might receive when I exercise my academic training. I fear the pushback. I fear the opposition that I might receive even when I exercise my spiritual gifts. I fear that opposition. And I look at these women, and when they were faced with difficult circumstances, and when they are faced with a call from God, they approach it with tenacity, with resolve, with confidence. And when I look at my own insecurity, when I look at my own insecurity and I look at these women, I think to myself, hold on a second. If I'm feeling insecure, if I'm fearing pushback and opposition, I don't think I'm alone. And sure enough, as I go into the biblical context, I realize that I'm not the only woman who is insecure. I'm not the only woman who is afraid. There are women of confidence, but usually, and then, so there are women who know their worth, but there are also those women who are insecure and not entirely sure of their worth. And I'm thankful that the Bible demonstrates these women to me. And not only does the Bible demonstrate these women to me, the Bible also demonstrates how God responds to an insecure woman, to an unsure woman, to a woman who says, I don't even know if I'm worthy. I don't even know if I'm worthwhile for you. The Bible demonstrates to me how God responds. I sometimes live with the question, God, but am I blessed in your eyes? Do you demonstrate your favor to me? Does that expression, blessed and highly favored, does that only belong to Mary and to women like Deborah and women like Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman? If I'm honest, and if we're all honest, I think that most of us often question our worth, whether we're women or men. But the Bible tells me how God responds to this question of my worth. You know, the slogan, know your worth, became popular some years back. It's still popular today. I remember seeing memes like, girl, know your worth, girl, know your worth. And I was like, yes, embrace that. I'm going to pocket that. I need to know my worth. I need to understand my worth. And I think that it became so popular, not because a bunch of women are super, you know, confident and or even men are super confident like Ruth and Deborah and the Proverbs 31 woman. I think that the slogan became so popular because so many of us resonate with the fact that we are insecure, that we don't know our worth. I think that's why it became so popular, that slogan, that phrase. You and I are not the first to experience insecurity and insecurity about our worth. There are women in the Bible who weren't sure of their worth. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Was she not aware of her worth? Looking for her worth in men, in money, in pleasures. She was not aware of her worth. And yet, how does Christ respond to her? He picks her up and he says, hey, I don't accuse you. I'm picking you up. What about the woman with the issue of blood that we even saw? The woman with the issue of blood who was completely insecure. Completely insecure. So insecure that she hid in a crowd to receive healing. And what does God do? What does Christ do? Jesus says, hey, You are worthy. You are so worthy that this miracle that has just happened between you and I, divinity and a human, a woman, should be demonstrated to everyone. I want everyone to see the miracle that just happened between God and this woman. He displays that and he says, you are worthy. Phoebe, in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, Phoebe is endorsed by Paul the apostle. He says, hey, this woman, please take note of her. Take note of her. Christ is uplifting this woman also through Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul. Mary, we saw a wonderful example of Mary, full of shame. She approaches Christ. She hides under a table, perfumes his feet. She's hiding because she's insecure. She's not sure. She doesn't know if she's worthy. And what does Jesus do? Full display. This woman is anointing me for my burial. She hasn't ceased to wash my feet since I entered here. He raises her from the ash heap, from the dirt in which she's sitting, and he raises her above all the people that are surrounding her. He says, you are worthy. Let go of that insecurity. You are blessed. And Hagar in the Old Testament, Hagar who runs away to the desert, unsure, feeling completely destitute, God says, listen, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a great nation, and I see you. And this woman also, unsure of herself, God communicates, there's something special going on between divinity and this woman, between the Godhead, between God and woman. I want to invite you guys to read a story with me, the story of a woman who wasn't sure if she was favored by God, the story of an insecure woman, and this is the story of Hannah, and it's found in 1 Samuel. So if you're open your Bibles, I told you guys I'm a short preacher, but we're going to be here a while. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's right after the book of Ruth. If you're turning in your Bible trying to figure out where it is, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm inviting you to join me in examining the story of a woman who didn't know her worth, who hadn't been sure of her worth, but a woman who God reminded of her worth. When you're there, just give me an amen. Sounds good. All right, let's go. The first five verses. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Sorry, I tripped there a little. Verse 2. And he had how many wives? The name of one was? And the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had what? But Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly. How often? Yearly. To worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. What does verse 5 say? But to Hannah he would give her a double portion. And why? He loved Hannah. Although the Lord had closed her womb. There's a certain man, it says, his name is Elkanah, right? He lives relatively close to Shiloh, which is a place where people go and they make sacrifices yearly. Now, the Bible, in giving this long list of names, you know when somebody sits there and tells you, oh, I come from so-and-so, of so-and-so, and they got this long list of names. You know, that just means this man comes from good stock. He comes from a good family. He's well-known. And not only is he well-known, this man is also a very religious, devoted man. He's so religious and devoted that every year he goes up He goes up without failing, without failing. Now, he has two wives, and perhaps he has two wives because he married Hannah first, and then Hannah couldn't have any children, or Hannah wasn't having any children. And Elkanah says, well, I'm going to marry another one just to have some children. That's perhaps the case. And so Peninnah, his second wife, has several children, but Hannah has no children. So how does he respond every year when he's supposed to sacrifice? What does he do? To Peninnah, he gives her portion. And to Hannah, he gives what? Double. He gives her double. He gives her double because he loves her. I want you to just imagine this scenario, okay? You have a family that goes up to worship, and every year the father goes ahead, two mothers, and children, right? And every year the father, he gives the portion that's due to Peninnah, and he smiles at her wonderfully. There you go, that's your portion. There you go. And then he looks at Hannah with devotion in his eyes, and double portion. Now, think about the kids. I can imagine the children of Peninnah tugging on their mom's robe. Mommy, why does daddy give stepmom a double portion? And can you imagine the pain that was in Peninnah's heart? Can you imagine the pain? You know, he's trying to seek a double blessing for this woman and me, who's over here bearing him how many children and taking care of all these children. Shouldn't I get some blessing, some offering, some extra sacrifice for the sacrifice that I'm doing? I can imagine the pain in Peninnah's heart. And even though there's pain in Peninnah's heart, and she also, to some degree, questions her worth, she resolves it very quickly because she herself is also questioning her worth. Because over here, Elkanah is demonstrating, oh, Hannah's more worthy than you. But Peninnah's heart, how does she respond to her situation? Let's see. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely jealous. I can imagine that resentment begins to grow in Peninnah's heart, and she responds to her child, well, honey, it's okay. If daddy is giving her a double portion, that's okay because God favors us more. It's okay if daddy gives her a double portion. God loves and favors us more than her. I can just imagine the pain that she felt, but it doesn't justify what she does next. With jealousy building up in her heart, she convinces herself that her fertility, the fact that she can bear so many children, she convinces herself that her fertility, and I imagine she convinces her children as well, that her fertility is a sign of the favor of God, of how worthy she is before God. And that doesn't justify what she does next. Let's read verses 6 to 8, or 6 to 7. It says, and her rival, that is Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her what? Miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So every year, Peninnah provokes Hannah. Every year, and possibly even daily, as they live together in the same vicinity, in the same environment, she provokes her. Every day, she makes terrible remarks about Hannah's barrenness. Every day, she intentionally shows off her children. Look at how we play together. Look at how they love me. And Hannah over here, like, what am I supposed to do? I've got no children. I've got no job. I'm just sitting at home looking pretty, maybe sewing some clothes, maybe making some clothes. What's my purpose? What's my value? What's my worth? Every day, Peninnah, or every year, Peninnah would intentionally show off her children. And the nature of her provoking, the Bible says, is that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. She somehow felt superior to Hannah. I can just imagine her saying to Hannah, oh, the Lord has closed your womb. Elkanah may favor you, but God favors me. You may have his favor, but that's human favor. I've got divine favor. Peninnah flaunting her material assets, her children, before Hannah to make Hannah feel less than. Without question, this comparison affected Hannah's self-worth. It affected how worthy she considered herself. And as a result, it caused her to question her favor in God's sight. I think that Hannah was clearly depressed and possibly even chronically depressed. And I'll tell you why I think Hannah was chronically depressed. Hannah felt rejected not by her husband, not primarily by Peninnah. She felt rejected by God. And it says that every single year, check this out. Let's read verse 8. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not, what? Eat. And why is your heart grieved, or why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Every single year, Hannah starves herself. Every single year, she's chronically depressed. She's crying. She won't eat. This woman, I mean, these are signs of depression. These are clearly, evidently signs of depression. She doesn't understand her self-worth. Hannah felt rejected. And I want you to understand that for the ancient Near Eastern woman, that is, for the woman of Hannah's time, for the woman of Peninnah's time, barrenness, not being able to have a child, was the ultimate sign of rejection. It was like a tattoo on her forehead, rejected. You don't have any kids, rejected. You're not good enough because you can't achieve what all the other women around you are achieving. You're not good enough because you're not doing the same thing as all those other women. You're not good enough. Everything that they're achieving, you can't achieve. So Hannah lived in a vicious circle of believing that God didn't care for her. Every year when her husband would go to give a sacrifice, it didn't matter that he was giving her a double portion. That didn't matter. Do you know why? Because in Hannah's eyes, she was coming face to face with a deity who didn't even care about her, with a God who didn't care about her pain, a God who didn't care about her suffering. And more than that, she was coming face to face with a God who played favorites. Amen. With a God who played favorites, a God who favored Peninnah but didn't favor her. That's what was going on in Hannah's mind, a God who played favorites. Every year, she had to hear the teasing of her enemy. Every year, she had to come face to face with a God that she thought didn't love her. And Elkanah says to her, I can just imagine this, because I'm sure between husbands and wives there are conversations like this. Because Elkanah goes to her and he goes, "Honey, why are you crying? Why are you sad? Come on, I'm right here. Aren't I all you need? I give you everything that you need and more. And I can, why are you crying? Why are you sad?" Like, he doesn't understand. And he says to her, "Aren't I more to you than 10 sons?" I can imagine her looking at him and maybe not even answering, because the Bible doesn't demonstrate that she responded. I can imagine her being like, "I'm not about to get in this argument again. No, 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 no. I'm not about to get in this argument. What am I going to tell him? No, I'm sorry, you're not enough. No, I'm sorry, your love is not all I need." You know, "Oh, honey, your love is all I need." No, she's like, "No, it's not. I'm looking for a love and favor that is far superior than any human favor." She was looking for the favor of God. So no, Elkanah was not more to her than 10 sons. Because behind having a son, it wasn't the son that she was looking for. It was the God that would give her the son. That's what she was looking for. I can imagine her thinking to herself, this explanation is going to be way too complicated. We're about to get in a fight. And in her mind, it's just that having a son would show me that God does care, that I do find favor in the eyes of God. Amen. But praise God that it only takes one day to end some vicious circles. It really can happen in one day. And I think that in one day, Hannah's chronic depression was ended. I really do believe it. If you will read with me verses 9 to 16. Verses 9 to 16. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, he was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle, or the church, right? And she was in what? Bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then, verse 11, then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but you will give your maidservant a what? If you give me a male child, then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him to the Lord for how long? All the days of his life. I'm going to, if you give me this, I'll give you that. Okay? Okay, does that sound like a good deal? All right? If you give me a male child, I'm going to give him to you for all the days of his life, and no razor is going to touch his head. I'm going to devote him to you. He's going to be yours, all right? That's how good? And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, that's the priest that was sitting at the doorpost, that Eli, or the pastor of the church, basically, so she was praying before the Lord, and it says that Eli watched her mouth. So he catches sight of this woman. Verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was what? Drunk. She's drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sad spirit. I'm depressed. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't you dare consider your maidservant a wicked woman, because I've spoken out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, and out of my grief I've spoken until now. One day is all it takes. Let me tell you something. I imagine, because remember, Hannah, right before Hannah goes to the tabernacle, right before she goes to the sanctuary, everybody had been eating and drinking, right? Now imagine this scene. Everybody's eating and drinking. And you know at family gatherings, what happens when everybody's done eating and drinking? There starts teasing, starts going around, right? We start teasing one another, making jokes about one another, just laughing. I can imagine that Hannah says to herself, wait a second, I'm not gonna sit here and wait for them to start making jokes and making fun of me. I'm getting up and I'm leaving. So she gets up and she leaves. She's bitter. Maybe she's sick and tired of faking every year when they go up to the tabernacle, happy family. No. She's depressed. She's sad. She's got anguish of soul. You know, happy religious family here, Elkanah, he's very religious and devoted, but I'm not happy. I'm not living a happy life. And she's sick and tired of it. She's like, no. I'm tired. I need to go seek the Lord, and I'm going to have a one-on-one chat with God. So she goes. She has a one-on-one chat with God, and she does the only thing that she knows how to do. She says, okay, God, how can I find favor in your sight? Are you like a vending machine? You play favorites? I mean, she's being completely honest with God. She says, okay, fine. Let me bargain with you. And that's what Hannah does. Hannah bargains with God. Mercy is right. Hannah bargains with God. There's nothing okay about bargaining with God. However, God knows so much more than what's coming out of our lips. God knows so much more than what we're thinking, what we're saying. He knows the pain of our hearts. And he knows, Hannah, I know you're trying to bargain. I know you're trying to offer me your son. I know, and that's good intention, I understand. But Hannah, I know that what you're seeking is my favor. What you really want to know is if I care for you, if I love you. All right, Hannah. And this is what happens. Eli comes up to her. She's got a little back and forth with Eli, the priest. She's like, don't you dare call me a drunk woman, because I'm not a drunk woman. I come here praying to God. And so he says to her, He says the most beautiful thing to her. The very first word, he's like, all right, fine. Then verse 17, Eli answered and said, what does he say? The first words, go in peace. Typically people are like, oh, Eli was assuring Hannah that she was going to have a son. When I read the text, I think to myself, the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is, the first thing you got to do is, you've come, you've prayed, you've had your battle with God, go in peace. Amen. You've come. There's nothing else you can do. If you brought it before God, he's going to answer. It may not be according to the way you want, but the very first thing you got to do once you bring your petition to God is go in peace. You don't know. You and I don't know if he's going to give us what we want. Him giving us what we want is not a sign of his favor. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to tell you a little bit later on what is a sign of his favor. But you and I receiving achievements, receiving accolades, having a son, having a husband, having a wife, having a house, having a car, that's not necessarily a sign of God's favor. And so the first thing that comes out of Eli's mouth is, go in peace. Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant you the petition that you've made him. Essentially, I understand it to be, and may the God of Israel grant the petition that you've made of him. There's no, he will certainly, for sure. There's no, even in the Hebrew, there is no certainty. There is no, and he will certainly grant you the petition that you've made him. No, and may the God of Israel, and the God of Israel will grant you the petition you've made of him. Go on. But the first thing is, you've brought your petition before God, go in peace. And I think that this is a message for you and I today, woman of God. So often we get caught up in competition with the people around us, whether it be the men or the women in our lives, whether it be our coworkers or whether it be, and we look on them and we think to ourselves, is God favoring that person above me because this person has achieved X, Y, and Z? No. Bring your petition before God. If he grants it to you, he grants it to you. If he doesn't, he doesn't. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Eli heard Hannah, and Eli had a response. God hears your cry, he hears my cry. God doesn't just hear our insecurities, he feels our insecurities. He knows when I don't feel worthy. He knows when you don't feel worthy. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you've made of him. This doesn't mean that God will do exactly what we petition of him, but that he may. God will do what he wills in his wisdom. This, however, those blessings and those achievements that we receive when we pray for them or when we don't pray for them, they're not necessarily a sign of God's favor. So, if you think you weigh too much or too little, if you think your hair is too thick, too thin, or too brittle, if your children are wild and rambunctious in church, if you can't have a child, if you won't have a child, if you don't have much, if your job only earns you minimum wage, if in life you feel like you're at the wrong stage or you feel like you're always running too late, if you won't graduate college and you won't have a life mate, if you're sad because your son or your daughter don't fit a pattern that you've set out to a T, God looks at you and he says, hey, do you hear me? I said, go in peace. I may grant you the petition that you've made. I may not. But that does not lessen your favor in my sight. All of a sudden, Hannah understands something new. I can go in peace. I've prayed about it. There's nothing else I can do. A son is not necessarily a sign of God's favor and love for me. My worth is not found in how many degrees I have. My worth is not found in whether I'm married or not. Jesus said there are some people who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Jeremiah couldn't marry, neither did Paul. My worth is not found in whether I'm married or not. My worth is not determined by my socioeconomic status. My worth is not in how many new gadgets I have or the aesthetic of my home. My worth is not in whether I'm acne-free if I eat dairy-free. Hannah looks up to God and she responds in verse 18, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." She wipes her face, says verse 18, and she is no longer sad. What I want to tell you today are essentially two things, just two things. You are favored in the sight of God. God looks on you positively. He loves you. He looks on you lovingly. And your worth is not found in comparison. Don't compare. The first thing, don't compare. It kills. Your worth is not found in comparison. And the second thing is, call to mind these stories that we have just seen. Deborah, Mary, the woman with the issue of blood, all of these women God elevated, and he said, you are worthy. My worth is first and foremost in the cross. I am worth far more than rubies. My worth is priceless, and Jesus demonstrated that to me on the cross.
Oh,
women, we have had a day. How many of us can say that we have learned lessons today? There are certain things that we've been doing that we are just not going to do anymore. We are precious in the sight of God. We are the apple of his eye. We were created so that man will never be alone. Therefore, because of those things, we, the women of First Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are so thankful that our pastor have enlightened us today. We want to thank her for coming. We want to thank her for being a woman of God. Will all women on our Women's Day Committee who is in the sanctuary please stand? All of the women who are on the Women's Day Program Committee, please stand. As a matter of fact, all women stand. Let all of our women stand. All of our women stand. Members, visitors, friends. We're going to ask Sister Marcia Palmer to come forward. We want to give her a round of applause because she is our leader. We want to give her a special thanks for all the work that she has put into this program. We want to ask the pastor's wife, Lucy Mercado, to come forward. Without a pastor's wife, you cannot have a great pastor. We want to thank our pastor. Once again, for giving us the acknowledgments that she has given to us.
Sure. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these women whom you have made after your image, you tell us in Genesis. We know that there is something special between you and us. We are made in your image. Thank you for demonstrating to us our worth through so much, especially through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you would empower all women that are here, all women that are on this Women's Day Committee, and all of the women standing in this church, that they might know their worth in you, that they might serve you fervently, Father. Empower them and comfort them, I pray, in your Son's name. Amen.